Greet you warmly from Frontline Fellowship. Our mission has been working for 36 years throughout Africa, seeking to help persecuted churches. Our vision is Africa for Christ. Our text before us today is from Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is great. It contains a great truth. Jesus Christ is Lord over all areas of life. It contains a great commission. We are to make disciples of all nations. It contains a great command. We are to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. And it contains a great promise. The Lord Himself promises to be with us for all time. A careful reading of the Great Commission should make it clear that we are called to do far more than just share the gospel. Jesus Christ has declared, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." The lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of life must be proclaimed and it must be practiced. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We're not called to make converts or decisions, but disciples. We are to make disciples not only of individuals. We must start there, of course, and of families, which is vital. A family is the basic building block of society. But we're also to disciple congregations and communities. But the Great Commission goes further than that. The Great Commission commands us to make disciples of nations. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Complete submission to Almighty God is essential. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. Education is an essential part of the Great Commission. And we're not just to teach faith or a selection of a few of our favorite things. We have been instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to teach obedience to everything that He has commanded, the whole counsel of God. What is our greatest priority? The Great Commission must be our supreme ambition. The last command of our Lord Jesus Christ must be our first concern. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. We must never allow disappointments or distractions or danger or determined opposition to deter us from obeying the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose on earth is to make disciples, teaching obedience. The lifeblood of the church is its evangelistic zeal. No matter what the situation, no matter how adverse the circumstances may seem to be, our Lord's command is to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. We are commanded, if we are to take each of the great commissions given at the end of each of the four Gospels and the beginning of Acts, at five different locations, different times and places, to different groups of people, the Lord repeated the Great Commission in different words, emphasizing different things. So, look at the end of Mark's Gospel, Mark 16, verse 15. We're commanded to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. The end of Luke's Gospel, we are commanded repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. At the end of John's Gospel, John 20, verse 21, Jesus declared, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." Christ made it clear before He ascended into heaven, Acts 1, verse 8, that we are to be as witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When we consider the greatness of the Great Commission, What Christ is commanding us to do, he's commanding us to follow his example. To be sent, even as he was sent. To preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. To be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. To make disciples of nations, teaching obedience to all things that he has commanded. We're overwhelmed. The task seems impossible. Which of us can possibly feel adequate to the incredible responsibility of discipling the nations? But there's the promised power. Every command of Christ comes with a promise, just like every promise comes with conditions. When our Lord commands us to go and make disciples of all nations, he reminds us that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he promises us, lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. When the Lord commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, he promised miraculous power. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. When the Lord commanded that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name to all nations, he promised power from on high. When the Lord commissioned his followers, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He breathed in them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And at the ascension, when the Lord commanded his followers to be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth, he promised, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Nothing that God has commanded us to do is impossible. As we read in the book of Acts, the Lord went up. The Holy Spirit came down. The disciples went out. A handful of disciples in an upper room went out and they changed the world. The greatest experience is to come to Jesus. Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. Have you come? The greatest task is to disciple the nations for Jesus. The greatest priority is to go for Jesus. Changed lives, changing the lives of others. Forgiven sinners, sharing the way of forgiveness with other sinners. Blessed Christians seeking to bless others. The first recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Our Lord's call to repentance, to discipleship, follow me. And to evangelism, and I'll make you fishers of men. They're all interrelated. We're called to come to Christ for salvation. And then we are commanded to go for him, to bring this message of salvation to others. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except him. We are lost. Jesus is the way. We are deceived. Jesus is the truth. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. There is no other way. There is no other religion. There is no other hope for mankind. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Freely you have received, freely, freely give. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You are either a missionary or you are a mission field. You cannot be neutral in missions. Walking by on the other side of the road is not an option for Christians. Somebody was giving a testimony on how the Good Samaritan is so relevant for today. He said, this week I was having a luncheon engagement downtown, and on the way I saw a man bleeding in the gutter, and people were walking by on both sides of the road, and nobody stopped to help him. And you know, said the man with rising indignation, When I came back from lunch an hour later, he was still there. No one had helped him. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, Jesus said, for they are already ripe for harvest. We're commanded to look. Jesus commands us to look at the fields. We need to investigate. We need to understand the missionary challenge. How well do you know your world? Well, if you've been reading Operation World by Patrick Johnson, Jason Mandrake, you would know that there are 12,000 ethno-linguistic people groups in the world. That's 12,000 nations. When Jesus says make disciples of every nation, he's not talking about the 221 countries registered at the United Nations, which is a misnomer. They're neither united nor other nations. The United Nations is the largest collection of unelected mass-murdering thugs, dictators, human traffickers, and drug dealers on the planet. There's nothing united or nations about the United Nations. The entire concept of nations is misunderstood today. When Jesus said nations, he's talking about all the families of the nations of the earth, not the countries and states which today call themselves nations. America deludes itself that it's a nation. It's an empire. It's not a nation. It hasn't been a nation for centuries. It's many, many nations. My country has got 11 official languages. 11 languages. How can you be one nation when you've got 11 languages? A nation is an ethno-linguistic people group of a shared faith. You learn that in missions. I mean, that's just basic missiology 101. Indonesia's got 1,300 languages. I think there's about 1,200 languages just in Papua New Guinea. How can you say, oh, we have a missionary in China? How many nations are there? We've got 144 nations just in Sudan. There are 50 language groups just in the Nuba Mountains. It's not good enough to say, oh, we have a church in Amsterdam. Well, what about the Vietnamese boat people in Amsterdam? They're an ethno-linguistic people group of a shared faith that also need missionary targeting. We need to understand nations biblically. When Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, he used the word ethne, from where you get the word ethnic from, ethno-linguistic people group, in other words. He wasn't saying, send one missionary to China, one missionary to Japan. That's not good enough. We've got to understand the complexity of nations in the world. There are 12,000 nations in the world, not just 221. 21% of the world's population are Muslims, 1 in 5 people. 13% of people in the world are Hindu. Do you know that there are 67 countries in the world which restrict religious freedom and persecute Christians? Over 400 million Christians in the world live under governments which persecute Christians violently. 400 million Christians do not enjoy the religious freedoms we're enjoying right now, this morning. Africa composes 22% of the world's land surface. 41% of Africans are Muslim. This map put together by my friend Patrick Johnson, who pioneered Operation World, he's made the greens the darker where the Muslims are the highest percentage. Yellow is where Christians are the highest percentage, and blue where animism, witchcraft, is the highest percentage. Here you get an idea of how the whole north of Africa, 17 countries, are majority Muslim, and they all persecute the Christian church. Do you know that over 100 million churchgoers in Africa do not yet possess a Bible or even a New Testament? 100 million Christians. Now, our mission has distributed easily 1 million Bibles in the last 37 years. And some people think, isn't that too many? Well, no, there's still another 100 million who don't have a Bible. And that's talking about churchgoers. We're not even talking about the non-Christians here. The darker the red, the higher the state interference or persecution of the churches. You'll notice there's not one country on the planet right now where there's 100% religious freedom. There's increasing encroachment on religious freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, freedom of assembly. George Orwell's 1984 thought police are out in force. We met some of them yesterday. The worst country on the planet for persecution of Christians is Saudi Arabia, 100% persecution, followed quickly thereafter by North Korea, Somalia, and others. I took this picture of an Episcopal church in Sudan, bombed by MiGs, and the shrapnel ignited the thatch roof, this beautiful wooden thatch church, ashes. Churches are being bombed in Sudan. I must have ministered over 1,200 times in Sudan. I've never ministered in a church that hasn't been bombed at least once. Sometimes they've been bombed 12, even 18 times in the previous year. Every school I've ministered in has been regularly bombed. Scorched earth. Christian children are hiding in the caves of the Nuba Mountain today because of aerial bombardments. Christians in Iraq have been annihilated. Under Saddam Hussein, there were 1.3 million Christians in Iraq enjoying the most religious freedom of any country in the Middle East outside of Syria. Today, there's not even 200,000 left. Since they were liberated, we've lost more than 1 million Christians in Iraq. Many killed, many fled. Christians are being persecuted in Syria. They're being persecuted throughout the Middle East. Christians in Egypt are being bombed. Churches burnt down. Christians who have lived, their families have lived in Egypt all the way back to the apostle, to the evangelist Mark and the apostle Matthew's ministry there in the first century. They are being targeted for kidnapping, for car bombs, murder. The church in Egypt has endured 1,400 years of persecution, and yet they are still standing strong. 12 million Christians in Egypt resisting persecution by the Muslim Brotherhood. Funerals in those churches are common for people murdered. These are pictures of martyrs of the faith, brothers and sisters in Christ who have died for Christ in Egypt. This is reality. This is what the church is facing. Many people today are facing persecution that's violent and vicious and hard for us to understand. The Coptic church in Egypt has been targeted for destruction by the Arabs for a long time. This is a church that had stood for 1,000 years, burned out. They sent me this postcard. They may destroy our churches, but they can never destroy our faith. That is the faith of many Christians in the Middle East, in Syria, in Iraq, in Iran, in Egypt, Morocco, Algeria. God is doing a magnificent work amongst these people. Every second Sunday of November is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. This year it's on Remembrance Day, the 11th of November. And it's so important that we remember the persecuted church. Our mission has been for over 25 years promoting IDOP, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We need to understand Islam, the largest persecutor of the church, the greatest threat to the church, the largest block of unreached people on earth. And we need to evangelize Muslims. It is vital that we understand the largest group of unreached people groups in the world and the largest and most severe persecutor of the church. And we need to pray for the Muslim world. It's the largest block of the 1040 window. The harvest truly is plentiful, said our Lord, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers into his harvest field. The Lord commands us to go into all the world to preach the gospel to all creation. This is not merely a command to go into all the geographic world, but to every level of society. It's good to have a world map. It's good to have pins and pictures of missionaries in that land and to pray for them. That's vital. But we need to be going into every strata of society as well. We need to have missionaries in the world of business, the world of education. There was a time when most of the schools in the world were run by churches and missions. We need Christians in the judiciary. We need Christians in government. Now, there's a godless group, if there ever was one, who needs missionaries. We need missionaries in entertainment. We need missionaries to Hollywood. They are perverting the world with their godless distortion, their antichrist paganism. And so praise God for somebody like Mel Gibson, who brings out an honest film on Christ. No wonder they hate him. Praise God for the Kendrick brothers and others who bring out excellent Christian films, for films like The Case for Christ and God's Not Dead, Courageous, War Room, and others. We need more missionaries in the realm of entertainment. And in economics and medicine, there was a time when almost all the nurses in the world were Christian. It's a Christian profession. That's why we have Red Cross to symbolize a hospital. You don't look for a crescent moon, a star, a hammer and sickle when you're looking for a hospital. You look for the healing symbol of the cross of Christ. Because Christianity pioneered hospitals and the nursing profession. Even the paramedics, I'm sure it would be true here too. They've got the stake lifted up in the wilderness with a serpent wrapped around it. That is the symbol for ambulances and paramedics, at least where I come from. And veterinary surgery, that's it, with a V over it. Because as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so we need to look unto Christ to be saved. He became sin for us, as Jesus made so clear in John 3. We're to proclaim the gospel of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We're to deal with the primary issue of sin. I believe there's some evangelists that say you should never mention sin when it comes to evangelism. Well, Jesus said we must preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That's our problem. The problem, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. People are not innocent victims needing deliverance, but guilty sinners needing forgiveness and mercy from Almighty God. As the Father sent me, said Jesus, so send I you. And as with Christ's incarnation, we need to become one with and identify with the people we are sent to. We need to live and speak the gospel in their language and in their culture in a way that they can understand. The field is the world, and the world is the field. The sons, the seeds are the sons and daughters of the kingdom. There's two parables of the sower in Matthew 13. Most of us only really remember the one, where we are the sowers, where the word of God is the seed, and where the field is the hearts of men. But there's a second parable of the sower, where God is the sower, where we, the sons and daughters of the kingdom, are the seed, and the field is the world. And we've got to put down roots and bear fruit where God plants us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. The very best sermon illustration is the life of integrity of a Christian neighbor, a Christian colleague, or family member. The best sermon illustration is not something that Billy Graham said. It's not what any speaker can say. The best sermon illustration is an example of Christian integrity that a person in the neighborhood can see. At evangelism workshops and Great Commission conferences around the world, I've often asked people, how did you come to Christ? And I've found that the vast majority of delegates surveyed come to Christ through personal evangelism, through one-on-one evangelism, from friends, family, even strangers in one-on-one evangelism. Even in large groups of several hundred, I have seldom found more than 3% who could raise their hand like me and say, I was converted in an evangelistic crusade. I was one of those who walked into an evangelistic crusade by accident. I thought I was going to a cinema to see a film, and the local Baptist church had taken over for an evangelistic outreach. I was converted at an altar call at an evangelistic crusade. But there's only about 3% of us who can say that. Most people come to Christ through one-on-one personal evangelism. There's normally those who say literature played an important part, Gideon's Bibles and others, but it's one-on-one. When I first met Dr. James Kennedy, I asked him, Dr. Kennedy, I hear that you go out every Thursday night doing door-to-door personal evangelism. I'm surprised that a man with your ministry has the time. Because I knew he wouldn't accept an invitation to a conference on a Thursday night. Every Thursday night he's knocking on doors, going out door-to-door. This is a man who produced 70 books, had a congregation of 12,000, who had something like 12 million watching his TV and radio programs every week. And he was out every week knocking on doors. So I knew it would be provocative, but I wanted to see his reaction. And Dr. Kennedy was reaching for the door handle when I said it, and he stopped, and he turned around, and he looked at me with intensity, and he said, Peter, that is the most important thing I do. I doubt that many of these ministries around me will last much after my demise. But he said, but this work, personal one-on-one evangelism, that's going to last for eternity. That's the most important thing I do. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Therefore, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. When my oldest daughter Andrea was just 5 years old, my mother took her to the local shopping center in the mall, and there's a big square open in Cavendish Square where they had some children's program, and it happened to be some magician that day. And my mother said that she tried to skirt the outside of it to avoid the event taking place, and the magician saw my daughter walking a distance and said, "Hey, little girl, come over here. We have magic for you." And my mother reported that my daughter replied loud enough for the whole shopping center to hear, because five-year-olds do not need a PA system. "My Lord Jesus does miracles, and that's better than your magic." And the magician stood speechless, out of the mouths of babes. Well, shortly after that, I was flying overseas on KLM to Amsterdam, and my daughter Andrea was with me in the aircraft, and I'd just gotten settled into a good book. We were taking off, and my daughter shouted for the whole aircraft to hear, "We're Christians!" I put down my book and I turned to my daughter and I said, "Well, yes, Andrea, we are. But why do you say that now?" She said, "The lady was asking if there's any Christians we should let her know." I thought for a moment and I said, "I think that's if there's any questions we should let her know." But she was so primed and enthusiastic about being a Christian, she couldn't help but let the world know. And if only we could have a bit more of the enthusiasm of our children. We dare not let opportunities to witness for Christ pass us by. Often these people are passing us by once and we'll never see them again. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Do not be intimidated into silence. Fear God, don't fear man. When I went to the South African Army on my call up, I was warned to make my witness for Christ early. A missionary said to me, "Don't wait a few weeks before you make stand. Make your stand from the very beginning." And so at the first time we had our first meal, I realized that I must pray fervently. He said, "Don't just pray looking like you're scratching the back of your head and like you're embarrassed, but make it clear. This is how other people can see you're a Christian, how you'll meet other believers." And so I gave a full serious prayer. And when I lifted my head at the first meal, my meat was gone. Everyone was laughing, and I understood why they were laughing, because while I was praying, the main course went off the meal. So I understood, and I never got it back. So I understood what the Lord meant by watch and pray. You know, you dig your fork in, and you give thanks for what you have, trusting it's going to be there when you finish. At the first chaplain's period, I asked the chaplain if I could speak, and I stood up, and it was terrifying. It was probably the most intimidating thing I've ever faced. I was standing there in front of 600 men there. We'd be down to 120 through selection over the next few weeks, and 6 weeks' time there'd only be 120 of us left. But there were 600 on that occasion, all dressed in the same brown uniform without hair. And I stood up and I faced them and I said, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, and I want to honor him during my next 2 years here. If there's anyone else who feels the same, please see me afterwards. Let's start a Bible study and a prayer fellowship." And that's where our mission began, with that Bible study and prayer fellowship, with that making that stand. And we met every night for Bible study and prayer throughout our 2 years military service. We started more and more Bible studies. The prayer meeting started with just three of us. It grew to six. It grew to 12. It grew to 24 at the end of our third phase, which was end of 9 months. At the end of 2 years in the Army, we had 84 people meeting in multiple prayer groups throughout different companies in our battalion. It was an extraordinary experience. We saw God answer prayer. We saw God winning our enemies to Christ. We had the opportunity to lead SWAPO terrorists to Christ, to give Bibles to people in Angola. We managed to share the gospel, distribute Bibles in Russian. We had the most extraordinary experiences. And at the end of it, the Lord had put a vision before us of this mission, because we'd been in Angola, we'd been fighting the communists and the Cubans, we'd been involved in the war there, and we knew there were no churches. We'd get to a village and say, "What is your needs?" And they would say, "Biblia, Biblia." They needed Bibles. And when we brought Bibles out of our ammunition pouches and gave it to them, people cried and wept and danced for joy. Jesus assured us there's no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold now and in this time with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Notice how the Lord mentions persecutions along with the blessings. Sacrifice is essential. Crossing borders, crocodile-infested rivers, going into war-torn areas, it's been an adventure. For the last 37 years, it's been my privilege to be taking Bibles and Christian films and evangelizing with all kinds of opportunities in communist countries like Angola, driving from Cape Town all the way up to Sudan, ministering as far afield as Nigeria and the Congo, and serving the persecuted churches where Christians are under fire, where people do not have the freedoms we have. And to be able to deliver to people sometimes the first Bible they've ever had, to show some people the first film they've ever seen, to be able to minister to the soldiers and establish chaplain services among soldiers like the Sudanese People's Liberation Army, a hidden people fighting a forgotten war in the largest country in Africa, Sudan. A country mentioned in the Bible often, a land of Cush. The Bible says Cush will submit itself to God. And we've seen this. We've seen God working in amazing ways in these war-torn areas in Africa where the needs are the greatest, where the dangers are the greatest. You often find the people are the most responsive, the most open, the most enthusiastic for the gospel. And I must say, it spoils us. Because to find people who would die for Christ and to minister to people for whom the Bible is the most precious possession, to minister to people who say to us, when we say a word of compassion to them, to say, no, don't worry about us. God is with us. And that is the most important thing, to see that they have their priorities straight. I heard a Christian say to me in Romania, behind the Iron Curtain, before the Iron Curtain came down, he said, a real Christian loves God. A real Christian loves the Bible. A real Christian loves to pray. And a real Christian hates sin. What a good definition. I saw at the beginning of your bulletin, you've got that priority of growing in love for God, growing in love for God's word, growing in love for one another, and growing in love for the lost. I think that's so much of what we must do. There's a world out there desperately in need of the gospel of Christ, desperately in need of people reaching out. And this is our calling. The Great Commission is our supreme ambition. Christ's last command must be our first concern. And what a privilege to put Bibles and Bible teaching in the hands of people who most need it and who will take it further. To be involved in the ministry of multiplication, the power of the printed word, the power of the word of God. If you are serious about missions and you share a vision of winning Africa or Asia for Christ, God has put Australia and New Zealand, particularly in this part, in order to take the gospel throughout all of Asia. That was the vision of the founding fathers. We run a Great Commission course every year. In January, we've just finished one. A symbol is boots laced up. And our Great Commission courses, we train people intensively. We do body, mind, and spirit. It's intensive. It's involved with physical training, practical team building, problem solving, obstacle crossing, Bible teaching. We get the people out into the forest, into mountainous areas, and teach them a wide range of skills and stretch them out of their comfort zones. Obviously, every day's got to start with PT, well, except Sunday. And we make sure people can go further and last longer and go higher and to do things that they didn't think they could do. And people think, I can't do that. Well, yes, actually you can. And a lot of our work is simulating Bible smuggling operations behind enemy lines. So a lot of our work's actually at night. And we do our hikes at night, climbing through forests, evading hunter patrols. Some of us are hunters, others are Bible smugglers, and we've got to get our materials in. We teach the people a range of skills that you need in missions, because missionaries are often victims, and we need to get our people into the spirit of being able to resist and to know how to defend and protect those that they're responsible for, and of course to love wildlife. We've got wonderful wildlife, a whole assortment, and so in Cape Town, we will also get the people out there into some of our nature conservation areas, places where they rescue wildlife, and for example, raptors and eagles and owls, and we help people to understand the importance of God's creation and why we must care for God's creatures. We've even got a cheetah rehabilitation farm nearby our place. Our mission is first and foremost about literature and leadership training. So we every year get about 10 containers, that's 20-foot containers, 18-ton containers with Bibles and books and hymn books and Sunday school materials. This is Frontline Gym, and it's to load up onto vehicles that are going to go from one side of the country to the other and even across the continent. But the high point of our camps and courses are climbing the mountains around Cape Town. Lion's Head, Table Mountain, 12 Apostles. Anyone can climb mountains in daytime, so we make sure we do it at night. We often see the sunset from top, climb down at night. It's important to get our people into the shopping malls. It's easy to do evangelism, to reach out with people and put gospel literature in their hands, start conversations. Making a stand for the right to life, marching to parliament, making a stand against the evil of abortion is just one of many ways to alert people to this sin in our society. We often think about the people of Israel living amongst child sacrifice. Well, we live amongst child sacrifice as well. We have Baal worship and Asherah worship in our day and age as well, where they sacrifice babies and teach perversion, and we need to make a stand and win people to Christ on the sidewalks, in the shopping malls, open-air preaching, using the arts, draw people to Christ, chalkboard evangelism in this case. Often we'll go into our shopping centers and get permission to put up a display, and we'll offer people a free New Testament or DVD, the biggest question from Todd Friel, if they will answer a spiritual well-being survey. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? How many of the Ten Commandments can you remember? We take them through the way of the Master, basically, and EE questions. If God was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer? How can a holy God allow sinful people like you and I into his heaven? And basically, we lead the people through these evangelistic questions. It makes it easy to evangelize when you've got a survey like that. And to be able to get our people onto the streets. The Great Commission is not go into all the world and open up churches and invite the pagans to come in, but to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go where they are. Radio's ministries are key. We've been involved in radio ministry every week for the last 23 years, and we get our people into the radio program. For most of them, they've never done radio or film evangelism. To get our folks inventive, creative, how to get into townships, and through sports and interaction with the young children on the streets, even those involved in gangs, and to bring them to Christ. It's an exhilarating experience. A lot of people, when they come to our camps and courses, when we ask them, have you ever led a person to Christ? They have to answer no. And at the end, many put, what was the highlight of the course? Leading people to Christ on the streets. There is no other privilege after having come to Christ than to go for Christ. Our course starts with a large amount and it ends with a lot less, because the further you go, the less people are willing to come that way. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, Jesus said, because that is the purpose I've been sent. Do not bottleneck the gospel amongst the gospel hardened. Reach out across boundaries. Let us cross over to the other side. Overcome all obstacles for the gospel. Jesus said he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Victory is assured. What's the best form of defense? Attack. Gates don't attack, gates defend. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The suggestion is we're attacking, storming the gates of hell, kicking the door down, breaking the chains and setting the captives free. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Be bold, be innovative, be persistent in seeking first the kingdom of God. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is beyond the reach of prayer, except that which is beyond the will of God. No one is unreachable. The will of God will never lead you, but the grace of God cannot keep you. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is your church consistently praying for the fulfillment of the Great Commission? It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already ripe for harvest. That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We to pray for God's will to be obeyed not just in the church, but in the world. We're not just the light of the church, we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. This is the word of God. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Give up your small ambitions and follow Jesus. Let us pray.